Well, as I said in the last hour, we're going to continue a series I began back last year in May. So please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I want to read the first 16 verses of this magnificent chapter. Psalm 119. Our focus will be verses 9 to 16, but I want to read the first 16 this morning. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Well, as we come this morning, let me just mention there's a handout in your bulletin, which has these verses printed for you and a blank, two blanks beside each of those. Those are the 16 points that I'm going to make this morning. Actually, there's only eight. I'm just going to give you different ways of saying the same thing. But I have three basic points that I want to highlight from this section. Now, let me say by way of introduction, I summarized the theme of the first eight verses with a phrase that I borrowed from J.C. Ryle out of his book Holiness, and that is, holiness is happiness. That's what I believe the theme of those first eight verses. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. How blessed are those who pursue holiness. And in the second section, this verses 9 to 16, the second eight verses, I've summarized with the theme, holiness requires purity. Holiness requires purity. Well, the Bible uses the illustration of life as being a way, the way in which we walk, and we have a walk of life, you might say. And that's an imagery that's used here in Psalm 119. We are pilgrims. As Christians, we are walking through this world. We are passing along our way. We are headed to a particular location. So what do? They walk. Pilgrims don't wander. Pilgrims walk. They have a destination. Wandering is just kind of aimlessly going about. That's not the Christian life. And that's what's described for us here in Psalm 119. It's the life suffused with God's law so that God has established the way. The godly life is the life that walks along the road laid out by God. And thus he says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Well, verse 9 continues that imagery. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure by keeping it according to your word? And so using that imagery of a way, I'm going to frame some of my points here. But I want us to see three things. In verse 9a, we see an initial introductory inquiry. An initial introductory inquiry. How can we follow the path of purity? The second thing we're going to see is in verses 9b through 10. 9b through 10, and that is a pair of prominent points for the path of purity. So the initial inquiry, a pair of points, and then thirdly in verses 11 to 16, six stepping stones in the path of purity. Forgive me for playing with the words and getting all the sounds, but hopefully IPS will stick with us. Initial inquiry, a pair of points, and six stones. Let's look then at this initial inquiry that is laid out here in this path of holiness which requires purity. Notice with me the initial inquiry, verse 9a. How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, as we consider what the psalmist is doing here, the first thing that comes to mind in looking at this phrase is, when should we enter this way? In essence, why does he say young men? That's really what we're looking at. Why does he say young men? When should we enter this way of true blessedness? Now, he highlights the fact for us that this is something that youth should do. And certainly from the book of Ecclesiastes, we can learn, right, that it's from our youth that we should pursue God. We should, Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember our Creator in the days of our youth before the difficult or evil days come. By speaking of young men, certainly entering into the way, we should do this when we have youthful strength. Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength. Certainly we see that as we get older, however much we might exercise, our strength is not what it once was or could have been had we given ourselves to prepare in our youth. And certainly we should fight against youthful tendencies. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. But by speaking to young men here, he doesn't all of a sudden say, okay, I'm going to exclude everyone else because I think I'd be speaking to two people if I were going to go young men this morning. I might extend it to four and have young people. But the fact of the matter is, by addressing youth, he's starting from the ground up, as it were, and saying, everybody from youth onward. How shall the youth, if the youth, then how shall the old age? How shall those in midlife keep their way pure? As one commentator said, the young man of verse 9 is the person often addressed in the book of Proverbs. Whether or not the psalmist is himself young, he puts himself in the position of the son in Proverbs. So he's putting himself, as it were, in the position, if I still had my youth, if I still had all those that strength, still had those battles, what should I do then? And what should I do now? So really, from youth onward. Secondly, as we look at this initial introductory inquiry, what does he request? What's he asking? How can I keep pure? Now here I want to emphasize that word, pure. Purity is an absolute characteristic. Now you might be happy with a 95% gold chain. You might be happy with a lot of things that are just 99.9% pure. But when you're drinking water that's been converted from sewage for potable usage to drink it, you don't want it 99 or 95%. You want 100% purity. And the word purity literally means 100%. You notice they always have to kind of qualify it when they put a percentage in front of it. If you say pure, the assumption is it's 100% free from contamination. And so he's asking, how can the young who have these particular battles, these particular strengths, how can everybody after their youth maintain 100% purity in the way? Now, he's not talking about purity of water or anything like that. He's talking about purity of moral character. Purity is not only an absolute characteristic, purity is a moral characteristic. Now, in our age, in America today, we often run immediately to the matter of sexual purity. And certainly that's important. But he's really not talking about sexual behavior here. That's not his primary point. His point is anything that would deviate us from God's way. Anything that would deviate from God's purpose. This is parallel to the word righteous. Or righteousness is what he's describing. So he's talking about a purity of righteousness, a purity of standard in standing before God. The psalmist at this point is not concerned so much with how to deal with sin he's committed, right? He doesn't go on then to say, how can we keep our way pure, go to the tabernacle, be cleansed in the blood, right? He says, obey. He goes on to answer the question by saying, keeping it according to your word. So when he talks about this moral purity that we're supposed to aim at, he's not talking about how to be cleansed of the sin that we have committed, how to be purified after we've fallen, how to deal with the guilt. That's all necessary for getting into the way. No one gets into the way without having their sins forgiven, without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody gets into the way, but that's not his point here. His point here is, as he looks out in front of himself, how can he be sure that the next step he's going to take is a pure step, a step which is going to lead to that blessedness that he's described at the beginning of this psalm? In other words, how can he be sure that the next step he's going to take is actually going to be a pure step which will lead to holiness? Now, there's a slight variation here, which is not obvious in the New American Standard. The word for way in verse 9 is not the same as the word for way in verse 1. The word for way is a word which speaks of the general larger path, a larger way. The word here used for way is more a word that means path. It speaks of a rut or a small step, as it were, a small path in a larger journey. So I think what the psalmist is saying here is, if I want to walk in the highway of God's holiness that leads to blessedness, is this next path that I'm going to choose going to keep me in that way? Is it going to lead me in that direction? Is this next decision that I'm going to have to make, this next little step that I'm going to go on, is it going to lead me in that path of purity? Is it going to lead me in the path of holiness? Is it going to result in that blessedness? I wonder how many times we ask ourselves that question before we make a decision. When was the last time you asked yourself, when you're about to make a decision in your life, is this going to lead me in the path of purity and holiness to God? Is this going to be a path which is going to be free from contamination, from the world, free from that which would distract me from God? Do we ask ourselves that question? Do we stop to even think about it? Are we just running on automatic pilot all the time? I've done this so many times, I've gone down this path so many times that I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. We don't stop to say, wait a minute, is this really the best path to pursue holiness? Is it a question that we're even concerned about? Young men and young women, as you consider happiness in life, as you consider the path and direction of your life, do you ask, will this path, this next decision that I make, this next small step I'm going to take, will it lead me in the path to greater holiness? Will I, if I stop and entertain this, get involved in this particular entertainment, is it going to lead me in the path of holiness? Is it going to be a step of purity that's going to take me forward, or is it going to distract me, turn me aside? For those of us in middle age, or the youth of our old age, as one man said, do we ask this question? The job decisions I'm about to make, the family decisions, the financial decisions, we're all about getting our retirement package all made up and ready to go so we're protected and all, but are we stopping to say, okay, is this actually going to lead to purity, or is this going to distract my heart and set my heart upon my 401k or whatever the new means is for saving in order to prepare for the future and take my trust off of God? As we get older and older, and we have more time on our hands, are we asking the question, is the way that I'm spending my time, the way that I'm using my resources, aimed at purity, that I might have holiness, that I might enjoy this blessedness that is promised here? The point here, and we'll come to it here in the next answer, the answer to the question as well. But the point here is just to really stop and pause and say, okay, how many times have I read this question and I immediately run past this question to go to the end, to the answer of the question? But do I ask the question? The psalmist wants to stop and have us ask the question. How can you, how can I, how can we keep our way pure? But now he's going to give an extended answer to that question in verses 9b through the end of the section, verse 16. In what way, by what means, how can I assure that my path will be the path of purity? And so this brings us to Roman numeral 2, a pair of prominent pointers for the path of purity, a pair of prominent pointers. Now, this is not the exclusive answer, but it is a prominent answer. It's a foundational answer. And it seems so obvious. So how can a man keep his way pure? Well, by keeping it according to his word. Okay, there you go. There it is. By keeping it according to his word. Well, that's simple, right? Just got to follow the word. Well, let me put it this way. Here's point A under this point, the point 2. And this is your first line there off to the far right, right? God's word is the standard for purity. Or, if you want to put my word in there, standardization. Standardization. How do I know if my path is pure? Well, I follow the standard. I don't just ask the question and then wander around and pray about it and get real mystical and, well, when I find some feeling, then I'll know that I've got the right way. No, I go back to God's word. Do I look into the word? I go into the word, he says, by keeping it according to the word. Spurgeon said at this point, it is ours to ask the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It is God's to give the answer and enable us to carry it out in his word. By evaluating the path according to the standard, by bringing the path into conformity with the standard. In the world of software, standardization is oftentimes something of a joke. They talk about an ASCII standard. Okay, well, yeah, that worked for a little while. Standardization just doesn't last very long because things are changing so rapidly. But in the realm of morality, in the realm of living our lives for the glory of God, there is a standard, and it's a very clear standard, and it's an unchanging standard, and it's God's word. It's very simple, but it's so often missed. We make our decisions, and we go on, and we haven't even stopped to ask, does God have anything to say about this? And we're so quick to run to this issue of, well, it's Christian liberty. Which means that we don't think God's word has anything to say about this, and so I can run in whatever path I think I can. Maybe it's just that we haven't searched enough to really find out that God does have something to say about this. I think the areas of Christian liberty are a lot smaller than we think they are. And even if there are Christian liberty, there are still boundaries. 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 says a lot about how not to exercise Christian liberty. So God's word should become that evaluating standard. God's word, which is the revelation of God himself. It's the best way to keep ourselves clean by staying out of the dirt in the first place. And so walking according to the way that he would set us to go. If we don't want to be declared guilty, if we don't want to find ourselves under the conviction of sin, then we shouldn't sin. We should do what God says. That seems obvious. But again, the obvious sometimes gets overlooked. God's word should be used as a ruler, a fixed standard, which should not be violated. It's not a living document that we can shape like the Constitution of the United States, as the present justice system seems to want to do. We want to constantly be changing it. God's word doesn't do that. It's fixed. It's set before us. What does God actually require of us? What are his commandments for us? Do we know the Ten Commandments? Do we think about the Ten Commandments? Do we ask ourselves, am I going to violate one of God's Ten Commandments if I do this? Am I going to be more like God if I do this? Will this path require me to compromise my commitment to God? Will this path result in me violating the Lord's Day? Will this path lead me to deceive or disobey those in authority over me? Will this path lead me to murder others by berating them or by being encouraged to hate them, like my wife or my children? Will this path undermine my commitment to my wife or my husband, i.e. going to the gym, spending time on the internet after dark, after everybody's gone to bed? Will this path compromise someone else's property? Will this path require me to exaggerate, to shade the truth, to lie in any form? Will this path promote coveting in my heart? Now again, remember, the path is the small step, not the big things. So will this little small step I'm about to take lead me in that direction or lead me down the straight and narrow path that will lead in the way of holiness? Well, it's just a little step. Well, maybe that little step is just the beginning. And so we should use God's word not only as a ruler but as a compass to set a path, a direction, an overall direction for our lives so we don't find ourselves in the path of temptation. Remember, Proverbs didn't say, don't lie with the prostitute. It said, don't walk down the path to her house. And so it's that first step on the path that's the way out of holiness. Is this path going to enable me to fulfill my role and provide for my own, lest I be worse than an infidel? Is this path going to lessen my love for God and my commitment to His cause? These are the kinds of questions we're going to standardize on God's word. Keep it before you, keeping my path according to your word. Ultimately, there's no other standard. Plumer, commenting on this, said, "The excellencies of the Scriptures for the young are many. It is plain. It is easily remembered. It contains perfect rules which need no amendment. It gives good examples. It holds up bad examples as warnings. It presents the most powerful motives drawn from heaven, earth, and hell. It encourages us to pray with hope for the influences of the Spirit." So what a great place to find your standard, the Word of the living God. I bring the quote that I mentioned earlier from Susanna Wesley. She said this, and here's the actual quote. She had 19 children, by the way. "Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, or obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish of spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of your body over your mind, that thing to you is sin." It may not be to others, but that path, that next step for you may be sin, if it doesn't lead into the path of the way of holiness that leads to righteousness. Now, I just stop here for a moment because I've got this thing here in front of me that says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And I'm reminded of the fact that the Word is not only a book. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so there's a sense in which we say, you know, by keeping it according to your word, we could say by keeping it according to the standard that was set by Christ, who perfectly kept that word, who is the perfect example for us of how to live in suffering, under mockery, under difficulty, and to live a life that's holy and pure before God. God's word is the standard for purity. Secondly, the second prominent pointer is this: God's person is the passion of purity. If God's word is the standard of purity, God's person is the passion of purity. And so what I've got my little word over on the far right there is personalization. Now, I know when you personalize something, you put your name on it, and that makes it yours, right? But I'm personalizing it with Jesus' name, if you will, or God's name. Because notice what he says next. It's not just keeping the word, it's actually then searching after God. "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments." What keeps us in the way, keeps us from wandering? He says, "I set my sights on God." Seek God wholeheartedly. We've seen this already. It's there in verse 2, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all heart. The psalmist comes back to it again. He says, in the midst of pursuing purity, in the midst of pursuing holiness, remember that you're seeking after God. Set your gaze upon God. It means more than looking in a particular direction. It means being led and directed by Him, keeping your eyes fixed upon Him. It means communing with Him. It means desiring to be in His presence, seeking the Lord while He may be found, finding Him while we're searching for Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We're to seek God wholeheartedly. And that means to do something with all of our heart is to do it genuinely and sincerely. It means not hypocritically. It means not going through the motions. It means getting rid of anything else which is a distraction from us, that we might know Him and come to know Him. This is what it means to seek God wholeheartedly. There's a sense which, as I preach these things, I think, you know, these are just too simple for you, brethren. But the fact of the matter is, we need to be constantly reminded of the simple things. I think we need to constantly remember these little things. You know, as we saw in the last hour, having this passion for God, it's not something that we just do and we're done. We've got to constantly be pursuing Him and going after Him. And in the midst of all of our pursuit of holiness, remember that He said, without holiness, you will not what? See God. If we want to thirst after God and see God and feed upon God, then we need to pursue holiness and we need to pursue purity and we need to keep our eyes fixed upon Him. We need to know what it means to have Him as a person with us at all times. Our pursuit of holiness through life is to be done with a particular person in view. And again, just not God in general, but Christ in particular, right? Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him, verse 3, who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. What was Paul's great burden for those Corinthians to whom he wrote? When he told them that they were spiritually proud and they needed to use their gifts for the betterment of others and they needed to do all of this in a disposition of love. What was his burden? Well, he ends his second letter with words like this, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. I am afraid lest the serpent who deceived Eve by his craftiness, I am afraid lest as he deceived Eve, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. He didn't say, I'm deeply concerned that you're not going to be holy. He says, I'm deeply concerned you're not going to be pursuing Christ with simplicity. I'm deeply concerned that you're going to be led away from your purity of your devotion to Christ. And so the psalmist says to us, in the midst of our pursuit of following God's word, we're to pursue Him with all of our heart so that we will not wander. Keeping our eyes upon Him and wanting to be with Him will keep us from wandering. So we should seek God wholeheartedly, but we should also seek God circumspectly. We should do this in such a way that is pleasing to Him. And how do we know what's pleasing to Him? Well, we don't. We go back. We don't violate His word. God's people have always been known for their wandering. See, described in Isaiah, that they wandered after all of their own ways instead of following after Him. We read in Ezekiel 34, my flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill, and my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search for them or seek them. How many times have we sang the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's just the tendency of our hearts. And so he says right here, he says, if you're going to know this blessedness of communion with God You're going to have to walk in the way of holiness. And that means every step along the way needs to be marked by 100% purity. Not 99% purity, 100% purity needs to be the goal. Following after God's word, setting God's word as our standard, seeking after Him as the purpose and focus of our life. He has a very healthy mistrust of himself, doesn't he? Do not let me wander from your commandments. He says, I know that's what I'm going to do. Mm-hmm. So he says, no, I've got to keep my eye on you. This is the kind of pursuit that we need to have, a pursuit of God. So, brethren, I ask you again, I didn't really think about all this as I was thinking about your Sunday school classes you've been through, but how important is communion with God to you? How important is it? It's just as simple as this. How difficult is it for you to get up in the morning and spend time alone with God? How difficult is it for you to put your phone down and not let it bother your worship, your private worship with God? How difficult is it for you to gather your family together and worship God together? How important is it to you to gather your family together? Again, Spurgeon said these things so well. He says, the more a man's whole heart is set upon holiness, the more does he dread falling in sin. He is not so much fearful of deliberate transgression as an inadvertent wandering. He cannot endure a wandering look or a rambling thought which might stray beyond the pale of the precept. We are to be such wholehearted seekers that we have neither time nor will to be wanderers. And yet with all our wholeheartedness, we are to cultivate a jealous fear lest even then we should wander from the path of holiness. Because losing communion with God is more painful than anything we could imagine. Jesus said it this way, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and I will come to him and make our abode with him. Do you pray? Do not let me wander from your commandments. The more experience a man has in the ways of God, the more sensible he is of his own readiness to wander by ignorance and inadvertency, Dixon says. Have you tasted of the Lord's presence and found him to be good? Then pursue holiness. Put away all malice and guile and envy and all slander, and like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word and long for the God of the word. God and Jesus Christ in particular are the North Star, if you will, of this traveling in the path of purity and holiness. And so we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. I love that hymn we sang about the mercy seat. Because if there's no mercy seat, there's no purity. Because he alone can purify us. Because the mercy seat in the New Testament is the cross. It's the place where Christ died for sin. The place where he shed his blood. And so keep your eyes on that mercy seat that you might walk in that path of purity. So many quotes from Bridges. I just encourage you to go read Bridges and get your heart warmed on this particular point, but I must move on. So those are the two prominent points, standardization and personalization. Those are the first two lines. And now quickly, we'll run through the lines that are left there. The six stepping stones in the path of purity. I had pavers because I was going with all P's, but it didn't work with six. So, and I couldn't come up with five, so I had to go with six. Six stepping stones in the path of purity. Six practices to help us have pure lives. Six interlocking pavers, if you will, that make for a path of purity. Paver number one, verse 11. A well-stocked heart preserves purity. A well-stocked heart preserves purity. Can you think what the word on the far right is going to be? Memorization. Right, the storehouse has to be filled, and the storehouse here is the heart. Your word have I treasured in my heart, verse 11, that I might not sin against you. I don't want to get out of this path. You see, he keeps coming back to that. I don't want to sin. I don't want any impurity. I want full purity. I want to walk in the way of God. So I need to store this word in my heart. This is the place where only God can see. This is the place that guides and directs everything else. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Guard the heart above all else, for out of it are the issues of life. See, he's not so concerned about what men are going to see as he's concerned about what God is going to see. And so he's going to treasure it. This is the action he takes. The place, his heart, the action to treasure, to store something up for safekeeping for the future. What a picturesque term. A treasure is something which satisfies and provides in abundance. If you treasure something, you conceal it with a definite purpose for protection, like baby Moses in the house and then later in the ark, or God keeping his people and preserving them for the day of judgment in their sinfulness, or preserving his people for a great reward and holding up, as it were, this great reward. Psalm 31:19, how great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you. And God, as it were, has this huge storehouse. And he's saying that's what our heart should be, the place where we store up God's word. It's like, for some of us, it's like that tool chest in the garage, where it's got all kinds of tools that we bought that one day we thought we would use, and we put them all in their right place. So just when I need that tool, it's there. The hammer, the wrench, there it is, right in place. Don't touch it. I want to keep it there. When I need it, I want to be able to grab it, right? We have to store up God's word in our hearts so we have it when we need it to evaluate, to be that level, to see whether this step is the right take, to test the solidness of the ground that we're about to go in. But it's also the store place where we store up that which is precious. Or we store up the funds for an emergency that we might have it when we need it, to pull it out, to take care of some debt that comes along or some special need that's there. But this is a special thing. He says that we're to treasure it in our heart. And he doesn't just say hide it. He doesn't just say keep it. He says treasure it. And it's God's word that we're to treasure. That which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, to keep us in the path of purity. That which is able to restore the soul, make the simple wise, rejoice the heart, and enlighten the heart, lighten the eyes. That which is perfect, right, pure, clean, enduring, true, altogether righteous, desirable, and sweet. Now, you know where you've got your little cookies hidden around the house, don't you? And you've got your little stash, you know, it's in the bottom drawer, or that's nobody else. You know where it is, right? Because you want it when you want to go get it. Do you know where the Word of God is when you need it? And the things that you need, the promises you need, the directions that you need, the truth that you need, that sweetness that you need to get through a difficult circumstance? Do you know where those things are? Have you treasured that up in your heart? And with a specific purpose, that I might not sin. There's many reasons for treasuring God's law, but he says this one thing. He's talking about purity and keeping a path pure. He says, so I want to keep purity, I don't want to sin, then I better have God's word in my heart. I standardize on God's word, I make it personal, I'm following after God and Christ, and then I memorize it and I hide it away in my heart. Brethren, purity is maintained through memorization of God's word. Now, I haven't told you anything new in saying that, but let me ask you this. Are you memorizing? Now, I'm not asking, are you memorizing a whole book of the Bible? I'm not saying you have to memorize 3 verses a week. I'm not saying it doesn't say anything about how much to memorize or how to go about memorizing. It just says memorize. Are you hiding God's word in your heart? Do you have a card with a verse on it that you just look at every single day until it becomes part and parcel of the way that you think? Are you deliberately trying to take the word and hide it away in your heart? Are you taking hold of instruction and not letting it go? Proverbs 4:13. Are you guarding her, for she is your life? Paul says it this way, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I'm not going to judge you by the standards of young people. whose minds are soft and malleable, and they just, you know, they can oftentimes just put those things away. Right? We remember. I'm not going to judge you by those who have their little system. I mean, great systems and go through their verses. I could point people out to you. I won't do that. If you want to talk to somebody about that, ask my wife. But the fact of the matter is, there's some people who have these, but are you doing anything? This is what he says. You want a path of purity? You want the holy way of holy life? You want the blessedness which God promises? Then hide your word in his heart. The heart governs the life. What goes in comes out. Garbage in, garbage out. God in, God out, as we used to say. Memorize the promises and the warnings. Memorize the principles and the patterns. Memorize the descriptions of God, of Jesus Christ, of the Spirit. Memorize those duties and prohibitions. But quickly move on. The second paver, continuing education preserves purity. Continuing education preserves purity. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. You see, the psalmist says, you know what? I need to keep learning. And I need God to teach me. I need to matriculate. And so here's the word on the far right, matriculation. Standardization, personalization, memorization, matriculation. And so we're to matriculate. We're to be constantly going into the university of God's word and constantly studying and constantly growing in our knowledge. And we need to be constantly praying that God himself would teach us and direct us, that we might learn and understand. We don't learn these things by just picking up this book. Notice verse 18, first verse I ever underlined in my Bible. Open thou mine heart that I may behold wonderful things from your law. That's what we need to pray when we come to God's word. Or you've got verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding. You see, we have to be constantly looking to him to be taught. We need to put ourselves in the place where we're sitting at the feet of our teacher and receiving from him an education. The psalmist knows he needs to be educated. Nine times in Psalm 119, he makes requests to be taught. Reigning sin keeps the soul in ignorance. And I would flip that around and say that ignorance keeps the soul in remaining sin. Reigning sin governs the heart with ignorance. Remaining sin blinds us to the truth oftentimes. Remaining sin obscures or clouds the truth. Remaining sin can cause us to be imbalanced or to grasp or hold half-truths. Bridges once wrote, half-truths are whole errors. You see, just that step in the path, if it's half an error, is going to lead us away. Even though inspired by the Spirit to pen Scripture, the psalmist desires to be taught by God. How much more we need to be taught? We don't have the Spirit inspiring us to write down God's Word. God alone can lift the veil, Plumer says, from off of the heart to make us wise unto salvation. And God alone grants us his Spirit to teach us and to illuminate us. So, brethren, it's obvious, isn't it then? We need to be reading God's word. Emphasis is put upon God imparting, the psalmist, God doing the imparting and the psalmist doing the receiving. Read good books by proven guides that can explain and apply God's word. Choose the good part. Sit at Jesus' feet. Follow him as a disciple. Put yourself willingly in the place of being taught. Attend the worship of God where you can be taught from God's word by God's servants, empowered by God's Spirit. This is why Christ, the risen Christ, gave gifts to his church, wasn't it? He gave gifts such as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. It's so wonderful, isn't it, to read these words. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies. Oh, yeah, I want that blessedness. Oh, how happy are those who walk according to God. And then we say, okay, well, let's get down to the nitty-gritty. What's your standard? Are you personally pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself and communion with him? Are you memorizing that word? Are you constantly sitting in class, matriculating class after class that you might learn and grow and understand? Calvin said, "Let us then note this, by the way, that they which are most perfect and ready in the scriptures are arrogant fools, except they acknowledge that they have need to have God for their schoolmaster all the days of their life." That's Calvin says, just because you know the scriptures doesn't mean you know it. You need to be taught by the schoolmaster, sitting at the feet of God, asking to be taught. Paver number three, voice lessons promote purity. Voice lessons promote purity. And so the word on the far right in my notes, vocalization. Notice what he says. Verse 13, "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth." They say, if you want to learn something, teach it. The more you teach it to others, the more you get it out, the more it becomes a part of you, the better you understand it. Now notice here he says, "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth." So this vocalization is imitation. He's speaking God's words. So he's listening to God's words and he's putting those words on his lip. So he's speaking those words to himself and to others. Maybe he's just repeating them as he walks down the hall and he's thinking about the things which he's read in God's word and he's rehearsing those words, but he's saying it out loud. Children imitate the speech patterns that they hear. And so we need to be hearing the speech patterns of our Father so that we might speak those things. How many children at Trinity Baptist Church would pray for copious measures of the Spirit and have absolutely no idea what they were praying for, but they'd heard Pastor Martin pray that so many times, and they picked it up, right? And it started coming out of their mouth because they had gone in, it become part of their hearts, and out of the abundance of their heart, the mouth was speaking. The ambassador speaks the words of the kings. How many times have we said, "I don't know what to say to this person"? Well, maybe it's because we haven't been reading the word and don't have the word hidden in our hearts, so we don't have something to say. And when we say something to somebody, do we say our words or do we say God's words? Just let the lion out of the cage. And say, "Well, I don't believe the Bible." That's okay. God said. It's still what he said. Whether you believe it or not, this is what God said. Believe on the Lord. I was talking to a Hindu man just the other day, and I said, "Well, you know, you can talk about liking Jesus and believing in Jesus all you want, but Jesus said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.' So you go to the Hindu temple and you pray over there, and you don't talk to anybody but yourself. And you come in this building and you pray, and you're still only talking to yourself because you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ." So it's imitating his words, saying his things, bringing it out, his words upon our lips. And so it's vocalizing, it's imitating and it's vocalizing. Articulate, speak, repeat what you have heard. Out of the abundance of that heart, the mouth speaks. And so store up your heart and then use it to speak. Use it to speak. Speak to one another of these things. Malachi spoke of those who feared God, spoke often to one another. What did they speak to one another of? I think they probably, if they were doing that which would help one another, they were speaking God's word to one another. Share the promises of God with one another. Oh, you know how many times I've heard Romans 8:28 in a very difficult circumstance? Well, obviously, you need to hear it one more time because that's what God, that's what I have on my lips. Romans 8:28. Or some other promise. "How sinful it is to employ our lips," Bridges says, "for any but the Lord, yet not less sinful is our reluctance to employ them for him." Oh, it's sinful to use our lips for anybody else, but how it's also sinful not to use them for him. I'll tell you one place you ought to be vocalizing on a regular basis. Here, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs which are rooted in the scriptures, articulating those truths that they might come home to your heart, speaking them to one another, provoking one another unto love and good deeds, using this to promote purity in your life. What do your lips say about what's on the shelves of your heart? When you speak, do you speak for the king? When you instruct your children or when you're giving instruction to some brother, is it framed by God's word? Are you an ambassador for Christ? Then you have God's word, the King's words on your lips. So speak these things. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a words as are good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Plumer said, when we speak the scripture, the subject of our conversation, we glorify God. We edify our neighbors and we improve ourselves. If you want to really learn something, study it, repeat it, teach it. Fourth paver, purity thrives on appreciation. Purity thrives on appreciation or commendation. Standardization, personalization, memorization, matriculation, vocalization, and commendation. The psalmist says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. He doesn't just speak about them, he rejoices about them. He doesn't just have a standard about it, he actually rejoices that he has a standard to guide his way. I rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. The disciples said, oh, this is a hard word, who can do it? Yeah, God's word is sometimes hard to obey and challenging to our lives. It crosses our wills. It tells us that our affections must be governed. But the fact of the matter is, they should be. And so we ought to rejoice in the fact that he's given us those commands. It's not easy to be self-controlled. I like to just let self go. I like to self-indulge in certain foods. I like to self-indulge in certain ways of speech, and not sinful, but I just like to talk too much sometimes. And you know, it's just a matter of I just love to just let myself go. But God's word says that I'm to have self-control, and that I'm never more spirit-filled than when I'm self-controlled, because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So I said, oh, okay, then I better exercise self-control. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. If the spirit of the prophet, then how much more the spirit of the preacher? Okay, so I better use that. Well, but I ought to delight in that. It's not just a matter of saying, okay, that's what I have to do. Oh, grit my teeth. This is what God wants me to do. God wants me to go to church on Sunday. God wants me to love my wife. God wants me to give of my substance. God wants, oh man. No, it's notice he says, my lips, I have told of all the ordinance of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. You've told me this is the way to go, and this is the best thing I could do, as much as if I had a treasure house full of money. I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to commend. I'm going to appreciate your ways and what you have set out before me. More than riches, more than privilege, more than position. I'm going to love your law. I'm going to rejoice in your testimonies. Fifth and sixth pavers, verses 15 and 16, I call determination. Purity requires perseverance. Note the change in the tenses from the past to the future, I will, or from the completed to the determination or purpose, I will meditate, I shall delight, I shall not forget. And so in this determination for verses 15 and 16, oh, you've got two, there's meditation is the one for verse 15. And captivation is for 16. Meditation, I will meditate on your precepts. I will regard your ways. I'm going to give my mind to think upon these things. I'm going to ruminate upon them. I'm going to meditate upon them. Think upon them regularly. I'm going to ponder them. I'm going to think about this God and his majesty to the point where my brain explodes. I'm going to think upon the perfection of his word until I've rooted out every little path that it and truth I can to guide me. I'm going to take a hold of that promise and I'm going to work it over in my mind over and over and over again and give it a proper place. Why? Until I get the sweetness out of it that I ought. How many times we know God's word but we get no sweetness out of it? God's sovereignty is not a stone block over here with he reigns on it. It's meant to be a pillow for us to lay our heads on. It's meant to be a guiding star to give us direction in the darkness. And then finally, captivation. He says, I shall delight in your testimony, your statutes. I shall not forget your word. I am fully captivated. I have a tight grasp on grace, and grace has a tight grasp on me. My religious affections are heightened. And so here we have it. There's all the means that I have set out there in front of you: standardization, personalization, memorization, matriculation, vocalization, commendation, meditation, captivation. So, if we're going to have a way of purity, how can a young man keep his way pure? One simple word, one simple phrase: shun sin. Do you notice that? Standardization, personalization, memorization, matriculation, vocalization. See what I was going with that? I put all that in there for a purpose, because in the end it's just shun sin. By all the means of grace that God gives us, shun every path of sin. By looking at the standard, by following after Christ, by hiding that word in your heart, by constantly seeking to be taught by Him, by talking about it every moment that you can, by commending it and rejoicing in it, by meditating on it, by being captivated by it. All of this talks about the mind. There's some measure of the mind engaged in every aspect of this. So let's gird up the loins of our minds. Let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And let us exercise a great deal of humility. For the psalmist emphasizes the reality of a self-distrust, constant prayerfulness, and a constant exalting of God. Spurgeon put it this way: the narrow way was never hit upon by chance. Neither did any heedless man ever lead a holy life. We can sin without thought. We have only to neglect the great salvation and ruin our souls. But to obey the Lord and walk uprightly will need all our heart and soul and mind. Let the careless remember this. So may God help us. May God help us, brethren, to pursue every single step along the way 100% purity. We might walk in the way of holiness, that we might know the blessedness of God. Now you have all those little words down there in the middle, right? Those little blanks. That's because my mind was running in R's. Let me give you the 8 R's of education: realign, relate, retain, receive, repeat, rejoice, reflect, and my favorite, relish. You see, and I give all those R's. If you want the R's, I'll give you to them later. Some people memorize better when they've just got a letter to work with. So that's just what my mind did. But brethren, it's so simple. It's so concentrated in this one area of all these means of grace. May God help us to use the means of grace to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We might enjoy the blessedness that He promises to those who walk according to His law. Let's pray.